It's very exciting for me to be here with you. Last time I was here preaching, probably I was so nervous that I lost like 2 pounds in the process of that hour. So I wish I could lose that the same pounds today, but I'm not that nervous today. I think I feel a little bit more confident. But yes, that is the video that shows the ministry that we are doing in Mexico. And if you have any other questions, I invite you to, at the end of the of the service, please visit the table that we have back there over there at the corner, and then I can answer all your questions that you have about our ministry. But like in the video is mentioned, we decided to stay here for a little bit. For that little bit, it turned out to be 5 years, so I could complete my process of my citizenship, and finally that's already taken care of, and I'm a U.S. citizen. And it's important, you know, to have that so I could be in there in Mexico or the United States with no needing to, you know, to renew a visa or anything like that. So it is very exciting. And yes, you know, God, it's been doing a lot of things, and, you know, in the time that we have been out of Mexico, and like we mentioned, it's our desire also to continue the ministry there. And now that we had the privilege to be in Grove City ministering there, the desire to go back is still there. We want to go back and return to Mexico, Lord willing, next year. But it's interesting that this portion of the scripture that Bethany mentioned in the video in Acts chapter 20, it's still what we have as the motto or the main theme of our family ministry or life. This is something that we do and that we carry. Either we are in ministry, or we're just taking a break, or we're at home in a living room or a church. It's just something that we want to live out wherever we go. Acts chapter 20, especially those verses from 17 to 24. And I'm going to go in a little bit, jump into that. But let me first start with a word of prayer, and then we will continue with what I have prepared this morning. So, Father, thank you for this day. And, Father, thank you for the opportunity that you have given me of being here again, Bethel Baptist. And, Father, it's a privilege for me to present your word this morning, this congregation, your church. Father, we pray that what we're going to hear, what I'm going to say, will glorify your name, that your Holy Spirit will preach a better message than what I prepared. And Father, we pray that it will be your word talking to us. And Father, we pray that we will glorify your name in every thought and every word we would say. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so, like I said, it's interesting how, you know, in a day like today, you know, today this is what it's called Memorial Day weekend, right? A lot of people, you know, traveling to visit family. Some of the people already enjoying the morning, you know, a morning like this. When I'm on my way here, I pass different bridges and people, you know, down there with their kayaks and fishing and, you know, going everywhere, right? But it's Memorial Day, it goes beyond that, right? Memorial Day goes beyond that because, you know, it's to pay respect for all the ones that pay the ultimate price for the privilege that we have as American citizens, right? I count myself as one of them now, right? And it's great, you know. Actually, I can say, I could venture myself to say that one of the reasons why I can enjoy, you know, the privilege of being a U.S. citizen is because someone had to, you know, fight for that freedom, right? It's something that we have to recognize. That you cannot avoid, you know, that part, and I'm thankful, right? But partnerships have a long history, and also that takes me to what even people, you know, from my home country did during World War II, and they also, you know, pay the ultimate price. During World War II, Mexico sent troops to join and partner with American troops and fight the enemy in North Africa. So if you go to Wikipedia, you can Google it or something. Go to Squadron 2001. That's Mexican soldiers that went and joined forces with the United States and fought the enemy during World War II. And also, we're thankful. But partnerships are not you know, they have not stopped there. You know, Paul also during his ministry, he partnered with a lot of people. He partnered with a lot of people throughout his ministry in order to see the work of God accomplished. And some of that is going to be touched today. Actually, I'm going to read it right now. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, 17 through 24, and it says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I live among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.'" This is a wonderful passage. I love how Luke is wording, you know, this part of the ministry of Paul. And Paul, for many reasons, is the example for what the believer is supposed to be, right? Paul is kind of like the standard in many ways for all of us. He's a good example of what we should be and what we should aim to, okay, when we call or when it comes to calling ourselves Christians. But usually when we think about Paul's ministry, it's easy to focus on the things that he accomplished, right? It's all these wonderful things he did, and not so much on the difficult path that he had to go through in order to fulfill God's call, right? So his life is mainly a proclamation of the gospel, and that was his goal. So we can see also that when necessary, he always saw pertinent to defend his ministry. He had to clarify a lot, you know, the purpose of his ministry and why he was doing all the things that he was doing in order to serve Jesus Christ. He saw fit to do that. So this portion of the description in Acts chapter 20 is not the exception. So on his way to Jerusalem and wanting to be there before Pentecost, Paul wants to address the elders before he continues in his ministry. He wants to address the people he's been partnering with, right? Talking about partnerships, he wants to talk to them, and he wants to have some words with them before he continues his way to Jerusalem. So there's three ideas that I basically want to mention about Paul's ministry and the emphasis that we see here. The first of all, I'm gonna mention the three of them. Okay, the first one is the service that he served with humility. Okay, we're gonna see that. The number two is gonna be that he preached the whole counsel of God, or he preached the whole Bible, however you want to put it. However, if you have better words than what I gave you for that number two, go ahead. But the main idea is that he preached the whole Bible, right? And number three is a strong emphasis in repentance, right? It's key. That's part of Paul's ministry, and he wanted to communicate this to these leaders. So for number one, we see in verse 19, okay, that he served with humility. Verse 19, it says, again, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, right? So humility has always been a mark, something distinctive in Paul's ministry. We all know that. We have seen this word, you know, mentioned by Paul in many of his letters. And Luke remarks this quality in the life of Paul
so all of us, we can have it clear in our mind, right? Paul himself admits that he's this quality of him, right? He says, right there again in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, okay? I'm telling you in the way I've been serving the Lord, right? He's not saying this in a way that he was proud of his humility, right? Obviously not, because that would be a contradiction, right? So Paul is not being or saying this in an arrogant way, as an arrogant religious leader that seeks just to exalt his own name. But Paul, as one who knows exactly where he came from, he's talking about in the way he knows. You know, I know exactly where God, you know, when God took me, you know, I had this encounter with Jesus, I know where I come from, right? So he knows that this quality in his life does not come from him. Yeah, this is something that naturally Paul could not produce that. So this is something that God had to produce in him. So especially knowing, you know, his background, especially we all know Paul's background, you know, when he used to be called Saul, you know, he persecuted the church and many believers fear for their lives just by hearing his name. Was just by knowing that he was around, they feared for their life. So, but still, that man that one day persecuted the church was proud that he was transformed by Jesus. That's when it makes sense. He knew, you know, he knew that he was transformed by Jesus. So his humility came from him. This is something that he knew. It happened to him. And the only one that could have caused that in his life was Jesus Christ, to the point of repentance. So humility, like I said, it's a recurrent topic in Paul's life. In his letter to different churches, he referred to humility, and even he referred to this with a tone that was totally surrendered to God. So when he came to Christ as a sinner, he knew that we all must come in the same attitude, with the attitude of humility. So Paul acknowledged that we are beggars. That's what we are. When we come to God, we have to recognize we come to him. You know, once we have understood and the Holy Spirit has worked in our life, we understood finally that we cannot come to God with pride or anything like that. We have anything to offer, right? So we come to him as beggars who came with nothing to offer. It's because of our sin and our need of salvation that we need to recognize our lack of merit and our complete inability to save ourselves, right? We need to have that attitude. And just in case you need a reference for that, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. We all know that, right? We all know that verse. We need to accept it with a humble and gratitude, attitude, right? And commit ourselves to him and to others. So that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, deny how we are without Christ. And also Galatians chapter 2, 20, the life we now live, we live by the faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we don't live for us, right? We live for him. In all humility, we recognize that he gave everything in order to save us. That is the Lord that we believe in, right? So that is true humility. So Paul is capable in all humbleness to recognize publicly that every part of his ministry and life, it's right there just because of God. He is the one that caused all of that to happen in his life. And because of this ultimate example of humility, he was able to be saved by Jesus. Number two. So, one of the other things that we see very interesting here, and that's what I mentioned, that this has been the always passage where we go when we reflect on our ministry, either here in the United States or in Mexico, at least as a family. It's point number two. preaching the whole Bible, preaching the whole counsel of God. Verse 20, it says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, right? So Paul's ministry was always like an open book, right? He was open about his conversion and his new faith from the very beginning. He didn't hide this. In fact, his ministry had this the characteristic of being accessible. Actually, the verse clearly here says that he went from house to house, right? The believers, regardless, he was open to the believers, regardless of the danger that ministry could bring. He knew the risk, but he didn't care about that. He didn't care about, you know, that his words would offend anybody, right? He did not shrink. Here, clearly, the portion of the scripture that we are just reading, verse 20, it says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So he did not shrink from declaring anything that was in that frequency. He preached all profitable things, useful or beneficial for our spiritual life. So the strategy of his ministry was simply, okay? This is something that I kind of like put it in this way. Paul's strategy is kind of like this. Declare the truth, attack sin, preach repentance in Christ. Repeat, okay? I'm going to say it again. Declare truth, attack sin, preach repentance in Christ, repeat. And that was his motivation. That should be our motivation. That has been my personal motivation. When I talk to someone that needs to surrender their life to Jesus Christ, well, first of all, I need to speak the truth, right? There's no way I can proclaim and spread out God's kingdom telling half of the truth or a lie, which is the same, right? I need to speak truth, attack sin, and preach repentance in Christ. So it's interesting that when we put that verse in this context, 2023, with all the things that are happening, you know, out there, ministers have compromised the message of the gospel, right? The message of the gospel has been compromised by people that are not willing to preach the whole counsel of God. And that, let me tell you the truth, this is something that with a broken heart, I'm telling you, it's happening in Mexico even more. One of the reasons that I always wanted to go back to the same city where we're going back, it's because the growing of the prosperity gospel is crazy. It's unbelievable how much it is growing, you know, just this feel-good gospel, right? That is just telling you the good things, you know, sugar-coated repentance, right? Don't worry, God loves you with all your sinful lifestyle. He loves you so much that at the end, he would never let you go. That is not the gospel. The gospel, it's different. But in this today culture, you know, when you preach truth, now you are at risk of being canceled, right? Now it is the word. You're being canceled. You cannot even preach a sermon out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, without getting criticism, right? It's crazy. If you don't have in mind what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 says, I'm going to read it to you. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You preach that with no filters, you're going to get criticism. Paul preached this and many other things, and like it says in verse 20, he did not shrink. And I think this is a call not just for missionaries, but I think it's a call for each one of us believers in Christ, that we go out there after this service is over. We go back out there
to the mission field that starts here in Erie, Pennsylvania. And we have to be brave. We have to be courageous. We should not shrink. We need to proclaim the gospel to everyone that needs to hear the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, like I said, pastors and sermons like this are being canceled by our culture. But following the example of Paul, we need to declare anything that is profitable, making these truths public. And yes, this might be an intimidating task, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Jesus himself was persecuted, so we should not expect less, right? So churches and sound leaders must stand firm in the strong foundation that God has given us. And that's a victory that we found on the cross, and we need to proclaim that truth. It's either here, like I said, in the United States, or in Mexico. So there's a Bible commentator that mentions about this. So we should follow Paul's example and also preach the whole counsel of God. All the scripture is inspired and all it's profitable. We must preach it in its entirety and allow the Holy Spirit to use his sword as he sees fit. So Paul did not share half-truths or only parts of the gospel. Rather, he shared all what God has revealed, and we must do the same. Number three, strong emphasis in repentance, right? Verse 21, it says, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance, like I said, is a theme that is mentioned in several parts of the scripture, right? But the account here, the account that we have here in Acts 20 is special and different from Old Testament, because repentance was finally preached and officially accessible to all of us in the Gospels. So Luke is who is the one that is giving the testimony that we have here in Acts. It's talking about repentance too. Also, he also talks about repentance in his gospel, Luke chapter 3. So repentance is important for Paul because his ministry was not just humanitarian work, right? Because what is the whole point of just going to the mission field or doing things here in our community where we're just helping people to feel good, to feel okay, but we don't preach the truth? It's like a humanitarian work. You know, anybody can do that. Anybody can go and help others, with their needs or physical needs or listening to them. But you don't preach the gospel, then you're wasting your time. We are wasting our time. So it goes beyond that. He did that for the Jews, and he did not rest until he saw this accomplished. So we need to think about another Bible commentator says, the words used in the New Testament helps us to understand the full meaning of repentance in the Bible. So the first is the verb that it's mentioned in the original, which denotes a change of mind that produces a regret or even remorse for wrongs done, not necessarily a change of heart and action. So we're going to see two words here when it comes to repentance. One that looks like repentance, but it's more like remorse. You feel bad that you did something, right? But there's not necessarily a change of your heart. So it's this first word, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. And if you're not, you don't have the picture in your mind right now about this passage, it talks about Judas. How he felt over betraying Jesus. And then he went and returned the money, right? He felt bad, after the situation and everything what's happening. But I don't think his heart changed. He had an outward display of what many people said, oh, well, he repented. Well, that was just an outward display. But the word that we need to use here is the word that Paul is referring here in Acts. This other word means a change of one's mind and purpose as a result of after knowledge. So this is a verb that is related to a word that talks about repentance from inside out. This is something that
Paul preached, we need to change not just as an appearance, but, you know, from inside out. This is just a display. The things that we do, it's a display of what happened in our heart through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we will think about, well, what is true repentance? What are some of the elements that we can find in true repentance? Well, true repentance, in my opinion, has four elements, okay? Four elements. And these four elements, the number one is would be that true repentance involves awareness of one's sinfulness and helplessness. So when you come to God asking for forgiveness, you know, repentance should show this awareness of, you know, one's or your own sinfulness and helplessness. You cannot save yourself, right? Psalm 51, verse 1, verse 4 through 10, it says, when I'm going to focus on the first part, it says, against you and only you have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. That is the repentance that needs to be preached. You know, that's the repentance that here in the United States and people in my country need to understand. You know, a lot of people in Mexico, where I come from, we are the kind of people that we repent, but it's very just it's an outward thing. You know, there is not a lot of a change in our heart. You know, because that's kind of like the culturally, for whatever reason, that is the repentance that has been spread out, you know, culturally hundreds of years in that topic, in that frequency. It's like if I show this or appear to be okay, that's good enough. But that's not what the Bible is encouraging us here to do. Also, true repentance takes hold of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Psalm 130, verse 4, it says, But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So we know that we can only find that mercy in God. God is the one that can provide that through Jesus Christ. So we know, and true repentance knows that. True repentance takes hold of God's mercy. Number three, repentance means a change of attitude and action regarding sin. Hatred of sin turns to repentant person away from sin or her sin to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So people need to know about repentance. People need to know about that. People need to know about how important it is that if we are or we have understood what Jesus has done for us on the cross, then we need to do that. We need to repent. Also, and the last point for what these four elements of what true repentance is that radical and persistent pursuit of holy living, walking with God in obedience to His commandments. That is the display that we want to show. Once we have understood and once we have repented in our heart, we also have to match it with what we are doing, thinking, and saying. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We walk away from evil ways. We walk away from iniquity. So yes, there is that is the repentance that Paul was preaching about. A change inside and a change outside. You know, we reflect what we have believed. We need to repent. And we need to confess our sins. When it comes to confession, one of the things that I always think about, it's people where I come from. People where I come from, obviously, some of you know that the main religion in Mexico is Roman Catholicism, right? And like here in the United States, when you feel very burdened with your sins and your life, what do? You go and confess to a priest, right? You go and confess. And, you know, I would say for most Roman Catholics in the area where I grew up, in general in Mexico, kind of like going to the priest and confess to a person
It's kind of like a national sport. They're really good at that. They confess to a person instead of confessing their sins to God. And that's what needs to be preached. That is the truth that needs to be shared. And many, many people are dying every day without knowing the truth of the gospel that Paul preached here to these elders in Acts chapter 20. That is the reason why we as a family have decided to say, you know what, we cannot let that happen. God has called us for a purpose to be in the mission field. God has given us all the tools, all the things that we need to be effective in that part of the world. But that doesn't make me special, right? That doesn't make me special. Like when I walk out of this building or when I walked in, I was still walking on the same floor you were walking on. So I was not like separated 2 inches from the floor because I'm holier than any of you. The same things that God has given to me is because I have the Holy Spirit in my life. The same Holy Spirit that you have. So you have the same, you know, gifts and talents that God has given me to go and proclaim the truth of the gospel out here in this city. So I was talking about, you know, partnerships, right? How, and I gave you the example of, you know, the Mexican army partnering with the U.S. Army and sending troops to fight in during the World War II. Well, I want you to partner with me in prayer. I want you to partner with me praying that the Lord will equip us, that the Lord will, through the Holy Spirit, will send us, will give us the words. We will partner together to pray for one another that we will not shrink when it comes to proclaim the Word of God. That is what needs to be preached. So the focus of Jesus Christ's mission and obviously Paul's ministry was to call all sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5 verse 32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His call of absolute surrender goes out to all people. Luke chapter 13 verse 5 says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. We should not go to bed being calm, knowing that people go and die without knowing Jesus Christ. So as you can see, for me and my family, it was not rocket science to decide back in 2014 that we needed to be back in the mission field. So these to take these verses as our family verse, wherever the Lord sends us, makes sense. It's either here in America or in Mexico. The motivation to live, to talk, to relate to others, and to do ministry, it will be for the same reason Paul proclaimed the gospel. And where is that? Go to verse 24. It says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That should be our motivation every day, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So we need to think about, that we need to serve with humility, preach the word among the unreached, wherever our Judea and Samaria are represented. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for your word and these encouraging words from your scripture. Father, we are thankful that you have given us the opportunity to proclaim your word everywhere we go. We don't have to wait until we cross borders to proclaim the gospel. And Father, thank you for the opportunity that you have given us, chosen us from the darkness, brought us out to the light that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this privilege. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.